Couple things before we get started that I do want to add. May 24th, Elder Ordination Service. You know, I asked them to do something, and it was something that was asked of me. And you know, there's some things that they have to go through. You know, before we do the service, there'll be a time with all of the other ordained men in the church, and we get to question them. And I will tell you that I had two of those, really. I had the small group and the large group. The small group was, what's that word, tough. That was Jimmy Stringer and Glenn Reese. And I will tell you, I really had a good time in grad school, and then there was a point where I had to do my comprehensives and defend my thesis. And they tore me apart. I survived it, but they tore me apart. And it was worse or better, depending on how you look at it, with Jimmy and Glenn. And then I got the rest of the ordained group. There were seven of them, and they were sweet and gentle and kind, and almost made me think about the other part. So for JK and Yuming, just be prepared. Now, I did ask them to prepare, and JK, I'm not going to ask you if you remember that I asked this. Okay. I asked them to do something that's really not hard at all. I asked them to have a request for us. And there'll be a point where we're going to move the pulpit out of the way and have a couple chairs up here, and JK will be in one and Yuming will be in the other. And every ordained person in the room is going to come forward and one at a time lay on their hands and pray for this individual. And the thing that I asked JK and Yuming to pray about and be prepared for is, what is it you want us to pray for you? Now, I'm not going to tell them at this time what it is that God laid on my heart, because I had to do that as well. And it's one of those things that here's the answer of how you do this. You don't go through the scripture and find what you want. You ask God what you need. And that's a hard thing. And you know, you sit here and you look at this in the garden, in the garden. Well, this is that time of stillness that every one of us needs every day, and really all day, of where in the middle of all the turmoil of life, in your heart of hearts, you can be in the garden at that moment. We have dual citizenship. We have citizenship in this world, but as a Christian, we have citizenship in heaven. And we're in both simultaneously all the time. Well, as long as we're in this world. And I'll tell you, the other one is the better world. And that's where we need to be able to, at a split second, Lord, and know that He's listening. And also, just because you've got time away from the turmoil, it doesn't mean you need time away from God. That in the middle of all things, He can speak. I love it when I start going somewhere I wasn't intending. The sermon is God in it. I will tell you that due to the way that I'm created, and all of us are, we have some characteristics that are the same, and we have some things that are different. It's just the way it is. Like, I can tell you that every one of you has one of four learning styles. Either you learn visually, you learn auditorily, you learn kinesthetically, or you learn tactically, not tactically, but by touch. I'll get it out right. And realistically, you're a blend of the different ones, but you have predominant. And I will tell you, I am predominantly an auditory learner. And if I was to be specific on what edition, I'm an auditory kinesthetic learner, which means a lot of things that only you get to, if you're one of them, you begin to understand. It's like if I sit in a room where I have to take notes and go back to my notes, they mean nothing to me. Evie is the queen of note-taking, and her notes mean nothing to me. You got to say it to me. Talk to me. But it's the same thing, because that means that because God made me this way, He also speaks to me that way. You know, auditorily, do I hear it out loud? No, but I hear it internally. And there's, God speaks to each one of you in a particular way, and that's where you're alone in the garden with Him. when the dew's fresh on the roses. It's there, and you get those moments. And he speaks to you in certain ways. And it's just between you and him because it's one, it's just between you and him. And it's also designed by his intent in ways that you can understand. Because my sheep hear my voice and know them and they follow me. You know, my sheep, Jesus saying, if you belong to him, you can hear his voice and the way he speaks to you. And then the proof of the pudding is that you do what he says. You follow him. You follow him. Wow. That's a huge thing. So we're in the process of doing that as a church. We're individually, we're doing it as a church body. We're doing this. Like when we start the evening service. I'm not going to call it just a Bible study, the evening service, because we're going to start with just a little bit of worship. And then one of five, maybe more people are going to start opening God's word to you, different one of us each week. And so you're going to get the way that they hear from God presented to you. And we're going to follow that scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis through Revelation. We'll start with the Pentateuch. And if you need to look it up, but not right now. Yeah, and it's going to be, I think it's going to be fun. You're also getting something because we have different spiritual gifts. God gave gifts to the church. And his intent is that we use those gifts. And I love picking on my wife, so I'll pick on Harold too. No connection with my wife. There's my wife, just no confusion. Because my job in the body of Christ is to be a spiritual cheerleader. I'm an exhorter. That's what I do. My thing is to show you this is where we are. This is where we need to be. Woohoo, let's go. That's my job. Evie's job, I'm picking on her, but I could pick on somebody else too. I won't say who, but for those of you that are tactile by nature, I may have said something. Evie sees error, and it's like black, white. There's no in between. And it's like, this is taking you into the pits of Hades. Not always comfortable to listen to, but accurate. And then there's people like Harold. And if you want to see a man that has done two things, one, he received his gift and he learned to walk in it. I think it's the hardest gift there is to walk in. Yeah, mercy. If you are truly hurting, this is the guy that you want holding your hand. But if he senses that you absolutely need what you're walking through, he'll make that abundantly clear as well. And that's the hardest thing for a person with the motivational gift of mercy. And just to pick on another one, and again, for the tactile people in the room, and I promise not to touch the bandage on your ear. Teaching. This man is a teacher. He can't help it. He opens his mouth and he has to explain to you why it is this way. And the other part of it is a teacher in the spirit is just right. And it ministers to your heart of hearts. Well, that's part of what's going on in the church. And there's more. And one of these days we really will do a study on the gifts. And not to blow anybody's socks off, we're going to use the model that Pat Stringer wrote. She's not the only one who's written on this. There's other people, and she uses Don Crossland a great deal, and there's a whole story there that I'm not going to talk about today. But I can tell you that a church in Arkansas, a very large church in Arkansas, teaches the same stuff, the same way. It appears, at least at this point. And then there's another thing. There's the way that every human being deals with mathematical relationships. It's not like a learning style in the sense that there's four of them and we blend in. It's not like our spiritual gifts, our motivational gifts, our gifts of ministry, gifts of office, the energema, our power, our energy gifts. It's different. It's just the way you problem solve. 97% of the world does it one way. 3% of the world does it the other way, which means the 3% of us are discriminated against through the entire educational system. Oh, that was a 10 cents joke. That's true. but it's a joke. And the difference is, for instance, if I said to you, if I read off from my head, if I read off 5 3-digit numbers and say, okay, add them in your head. You cannot use pen and paper. You cannot use a calculator. One, you have to be able to memorize for the moment 5 3-digit numbers. And number two, I would want to know, would you add all of the ones together and anything over the ones you would carry up to the tens and then add them? And you do this all vertically. Thank you. You fixed it already. That was great. Until you had your total, and then you would give me the answer. Well, if you're one of the 3%, you'd look at it, you'd go, okay, all the hundreds are here, all of the tens are here. We cascade them together, pull the ones over here, and then we whip that together for the answer. That's the way I do it. I can't think the other way. In grad school in statistics, I had to take it from the psychology department. You wouldn't think that makes sense, but they're really good at it. But the psych professor is the one who clued me in on this. And he said, it's okay, it's just the way you problem solve. And understand, like Evie and I, Evie can balance a checkbook and I can balance a checkbook, but we can't talk about it. Because we'll have a, he told me, he said, you, when you get married, I said, I don't know if I'll ever get married. He goes, you'll get married. He said, I can just, he said, I'm not going to go through the whole thing of why it's a problem to be solved. And at the right time, you'll get married. And he said, never discuss balancing a checkbook with your wife. Never discuss it. He goes, because you see it two different ways, and statistically, she'll be one of the 97th percentile and you'll be in the 3rd percentile. You can do it, you can both do it, but if you try to explain to her how you think, she'll go, that's not right. By the same token, it works the other side of it too. The way she explains, she's just wrong. She's just wrong. And so what you're getting is you're getting people in the bride of Christ with different learning styles, with different problem-solving styles, and with different spiritual gifting. And what it will contribute to you is richness. Is richness. And as we blend that and expand upon it, I think you'll be blessed. I don't know anybody else that's doing what we're going to do. And I look around the room, this is not a high attendance day, but I'm going to tell you something. There's other things that are in plans. I'm telling you that Reese is seeking God's face on Sunday school. He's seeking God's face. And when he comes up in total with the plan, I'm going to tell you, if he's heard from God, this is going to be powerful. It'll be different, but it'll be powerful. And the question is, what's your job? Well, there's times where you need to hear personally. There's times that we need to hear corporately. There's times where God is going to do unique things that may or may not involve you. And understand that each one of you has ministry opportunities in your life that God will lead you to do. And don't be frustrated because somebody else doesn't do it. Joe and Jeanette Seal. Thank you. Couldn't remember that. Joe and Jeanette Seal had a tremendous ministry. They would meet at the time all the tour ships, and they could care less about the tourists. Their ministry was to the staff, the crew of those tour ships. They would take people to their homes, they would feed them, they would launder their clothing, they would feed them spiritually. And it was an awesome ministry. And one day Joe and I met here, and we were talking, and he was concerned, upset, angry. Yeah, that's it, all of those. And he goes, I don't understand it. And I go, well, what don't you understand? And he said, Greg, I don't understand why Jeanette and I are pouring ourselves out into this, and nobody's helping us from church. Nobody's helping us. And I said, well, Joe, I understand, because I'll tell you what, Evie and I are pouring ourselves out into this logging camp and fishing village ministry. We're traveling up and down Southeast Alaska, and it's like we can't breathe. We're so busy all the time, and nobody is coming to help us. And he goes, well, I would, but I'm tied up in my. And he stops and he goes, oh. So what you're saying is, I need to let God work in your life the way he's working in your life, and I need to be satisfied with the way he's working in my life. Because you have a ministry that you're engaged in, and we have one that we're engaged in. And I go, Amen. That's right. Amen. So the question is going to be when we start talking on today's message, which is, when is it that God gives a generic message in the Bible that changes the world? When is it that he takes a word from the Word? And understand that's two ways. That can be a word from the Bible or when God speaks to you, and either one has the same weight because you still have to discern. Just because it's written in Scripture, it has to be correct in what you're hearing. You have to hear correctly. And if he just speaks to you, you have to hear correctly. And what studying the Bible does for you is it reveals God's character. It reveals the way God thinks and the applications that he applies to you. That's an incredible thing. So you have to study this, but you have to study it correctly under his leadership. Wow. If I was to ask Guy how he studies the Bible day in and day out, and he would say something, and what I would hear in my head is blah, 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 because I can't even wrap my head around it. But if he was to ask me, well, how do you study the Bible? And I would do what they say don't do. I go, okay, God, where am I supposed to be right now? And okay, what am I, how much do I read? And this is the way it started out. I didn't know how to study my Bible. I came to Christ at 27, good heavens. So I sat down, and in fact, I had a rocking chair, a wooden rocking chair, set my Bible on it, and I got down on my knees in front of it, and I started praying. And I said, God, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. How do you want me to do this? And I'm going to tell you that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, I want you to start. And he told me where. And he said, I want you to read until I tell you to stop. And then he said, I want you to stay with that until it's applied to your life. It's painted in your heart. And then I'll move you on. But until it's applied, scripture without application is not worth much. It's got to have application because it's being used to conform you to the image of Christ. So you begin to think like and have the character like God. That's to be more like Him. So that's a different way. His way is right because that's what God has built into Him and wired you for. My way's right because it's the way God's built it into me. And I understand this. I don't understand. I like the product that you deliver from the pulpit. I do. I like the product that you deliver from the pulpit. I mentioned to you all that we have a lot of preachers, a lot of leadership in a church the size we are. And I said there's a purpose for that. And Peter, Salvation Army major, was talking to me on Thursday at the little pastor's meeting. And he said, hey, Greg, we talked about if I'm not going to be around or able to fill the pulpit, that you have people who could. And he said, but you have to understand that I also do the music ministry with his guitar. And I said, and he said, can you handle that? And I said, let me tell you about Reese. So hopefully in the next week or so, he's going to tell me what Sundays, two in a row, that he's going to be gone. And this is going to be a trial. Because our worship team is sitting right here. And one of them are going to be gone. Then we should still have the same worship team, shy one. But anyway, so Reese will get to be a Salvationist for a couple Sundays. And I can tell you, I really enjoyed the opportunities I've had over the years to preach in multiple denominations, in multiple locations. And I will tell you, there's a richness to it. And I remember one day another pastor said, so where are you preaching this weekend? And I said, well, let's see. I think I'm Lutheran this weekend. No, I'm Pentecostal this weekend. Because I got to preach in Lutheran churches and Pentecostal churches and Methodist churches and Baptist churches. And the last year that I was sheriff, I preached in 12 different denominations and sometimes multiples of those churches. It was so enriching. It's so enriching. And you know what I found? People listen. People listen. And they even apply. They apply stuff to their lives. So today, we're going to discuss some of this word from God. And I'm going to share At least two that God's given me. Most words that God has for me are for me, and you don't need to know about them. And that's the same for you all. Most of the time when God talks to you, let him make those changes in your life and let him make it in other people's life when he's ready to do it. His timing is perfect. But sometimes it's also corporate messages, and we're going to talk a little bit about it. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And God, thank you for everything. God, thank you when it feels good, and thank you when it feels bad. Thank you when it hurts, and thank you when it just is sweet. Thank you for working it all together for good in the lives of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You know, one thing we can always pray is that God expand our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of when He speaks to us and however He speaks to us. If I was to give you a generic word that applies to you all the time, even if He said it a couple thousand years ago, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's for you. He wrote that for you, and he wrote that for you, and he wrote that for the world. That applies, and it's a word. It's a word. Then there's another one that I really like, and I didn't know about it at the time, but I found out about it later when I read it, because I didn't read the Bible when I was lost. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus and confess him out your mouth, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved if you believe in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus out your mouth. That applies to you. It applies to every other human that has ever walked the face of this earth or ever will walk it. And then the argument, and I can't remember if I alluded to this last week or not, but you remember that guy was talking, was preaching on the great commandment, what am I saying? Thank you, the Great Commission. And the argument is that just for the apostles or is it for all of us? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't matter however you look at it, because if Jimmy Stringer makes a disciple, Greg White, and because God appointed him apostle back in the day, and he's done what it said and made a disciple. What is the ministry of a disciple? To procreate, to make disciples. So it doesn't matter. You can argue about mundane issue. Is did that apply to just the 11 apostles at that time, or did it apply to all of us? And by default, it has to apply to all of us, because we're commanded to go ye therefore and make disciples of all peoples or nations, and so on. It's to all of us, because we become disciples, and that's what we do. And you go, well, I've never had a desire to share my faith. Then you need to get faith, because you're wired as a child of the King to make disciples of all peoples, of all nations. You're wired that way. So you need to, oh, I love this from the Jesus People time, Evie. You need to let go and let God. You need to stop trying to order the universe and accept the order that God has created. And he's created you to be a disciple. So, well, how do you know what to share? Everything that you've been taught. That's the only thing you're responsible for, is everything you've been taught. And that's what you get to share with other people. Well, how do I know? Well, you were taught it. So if the only thing you know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have eternal life, you have the kingdom in a verse. You have the kingdom, and you've been taught that. Share that. Share that. And I think of the men in this room that go to Joe the Barber. You know, there's potential over the years for him to get a lot of discipling, like it or not. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, you can start in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And again, I'm reading for the New Living Translation. But there's a cover scripture, and I didn't know what the cover scripture was until this morning. And it was a word for me, but to explain to you why I'm going to do what I'm going to do. It's going to be a shocking scripture, and it's not in Joshua, so I'm just going to read it to you. You may have heard it before. It's Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When God speaks to you, that is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. And for a little preamble to this, backing up to the last chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 34, in verse 5, I'm just going to encapsulate quickly. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord said. Whoa. Yeah, just as the Lord said. He didn't go into the promised land, but he went into the hilltop, the mountaintop, and he looked into the promised land. God showed him the promised land, but he didn't get to go in because of striking the stone that represented our rock, Christ. Verse 9, now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. JK, did you notice that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him? I wonder what God's going to fill you with, besides just the Holy Spirit, you know. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all of his servants. And his entire land with mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel. Now we're to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea. In the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to the ancestors that I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, neither turning to the right or to the left, then you will be successful in everything you do. Okay, just pausing there for a minute. I want to share something with you. That was a word from God to Joshua. Now, Joshua needs to quote Bill Stafford, he needs to believe and receive so he doesn't have to doubt and do without. And how many times has God spoken to you about something, and it's a yes, but Lord, but Lord, I doesn't feel right, Lord. Is it because you haven't learned? I can tell you about learning. I'll pick a child. I'll pick Josiah, and I love it that Josiah told our son John, when you get up there, just be prepared because they've told everything about us. So there's nothing hidden, you know, it's not quite true, but that's the way I think Josiah felt briefly. But he was a real little kid before John came along. We were in the living room. We were living in a trailer that the Christian radio station let us stay in because Evie did some bookkeeping with them at that time. And so we're sitting there and Evie's got a candle. I noticed I'd throw Evie under the bus. Evie's got a candle sitting on the coffee table in front of the couch. And it's pretty. And Josiah looks at it and it's like, wow, candle flame, coolest thing I have ever seen in my life. That is so good that I, in my little 2-year-old body, I should touch this because it is beautiful. You know, you look at that flame and it's doing this little thing, and it is pretty. And he reaches up for it. And Evie and I both at the same time go, "No, hot." And he goes, "Ow." Now he knows what words mean, like no and hot. And I will tell you, a few months later, 2 or 3 months later, if I got the time right, I was going to make some tea with on the stove. You know, you put water in a pot and set it on the stove. And I had the handle on the wrong direction. And there's water, and I can hear it boiling. So I'm getting ready to get up. And I look over, and here's Josiah reaching for the pot handle because it's making fun noises. And I said, "Siah, hot." And he goes, because he remembered hot. He remembered that word. That's how powerful when God speaks to you. Well, it should be more powerful. But it's set in that little boy's mind and heart that if we said something was hot, it meant I get an owie if I don't pay attention. There's reason that God speaks to you. There's reasons he speaks to you. And it's up to you to choose to embrace. It's up to you to choose to receive and believe, not doubt and do without. Now, confession. For the last couple days before we went to Fairbanks to the pastor's conference, I was feeling, what's a good term? What's a good male term? Inadequate. I was feeling horribly inadequate and incompetent. My sense of self-worth was like way below the bottom of the soles of my feet. And I go, this is not of God, and I'm trying to fight my way through it. I was forgetting to believe God. I was forgetting to believe God. And I'm just telling you, this is common to all humankind, men and women, adults and children, old people, middle-aged people, and young people. It's common to all of us. We start taking on a burden that's not ours to carry. Here's my burden to carry. Believe God and do what he says. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what I say." And he's not being dictatorial. He's watching out for you. Josiah, hot. Hand back, no burn. Now I can say, cool. So what about you? Can't you just have the faith of a child? You know, this goes on. I want to drop down a couple verses. It's going to be shocking, isn't it? In verse 9, chapter 1, Joshua, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He said that to Joshua. And you know what? Joshua acted on it. He acted on it. Joshua was not a young man. You remember when the children of Israel were coming across the desert and they got to the promised land, but not in the promised land? And Moses said, "Well, let's send out spies into the land." And they sent out spies into the land, and they all came back except for Joshua. And, well, they all came back. And all but Joshua and Caleb said, "There's giants in the land." And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "This land is ours because God said so." I'm adding to the verbiage. But he said, "It doesn't matter who's in the land because we're on God's side." And the question is not, is God on your side? The question is, are you on God's side? Abraham Lincoln said that in War Between the States. One of the guys came back with, they just won a battle. The guy comes in, he goes, "Mr. President, Mr. President, we just won this battle. God's on our side." And President Abraham Lincoln goes, "I am more concerned of whether we're on God's side." Wow, always that should be your concern. Are you on God's side? How do you know? Well, God speaks. When he speaks, do you listen? And when you listen, when you hear, do you obey? So I was flying out to Labrador Bay Logging Camp for the first time. This is the one where the last preacher that had gone out there was Earl Mitkiff. And the camp manager had pushed Earl into the ocean when he got off the float plane and the plane had taken off. After the plane took off, he pushed him in the ocean, said, "You're not welcome here." Wouldn't let him out of the water until the plane, re they called the plane back and the plane picked him up and took him away. It had been several years. So going out there, and I'll tell you what, I don't care how big or how little you are, if it's you versus the logging camp, you lose, unless God says. So everybody I could get to in Southeast Alaska was praying about going out to that logging camp, not knowing what I'm going to run into. Just trust God that he said to go. So on the way out in the float plane, I'm sitting there and I'm going, "God, could you just give me a word from the word? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9." So I dig my Bible out of my backpack and I read it. And it says, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Okay. That was the word of God to Joshua, son of Nun. But on that day, at that moment, it was the word of God to Greg, son of Carl. And it's my word. And I cling to that word because God said, "Therefore, it's so." But I forgot for a couple of weeks. I forgot. And I was struggling. And I was struggling with cowardice of not even being willing to share that with you all or anyone else. I shared a little bit with Evie, but it was just eating my insides. And sometimes I learn and sometimes I remember. I learned a long time ago that if I have a big owie, I should share that with everybody. My motivation the first time was not the best in the world. And I was sheriff. I couldn't stand for 10 minutes without breaking it out in a heavy sweat because I had no cartilage left in my hips. And I'd gone to a spinal surgeon. He said, "There's nothing wrong with your back." And I'm thinking, he's an idiot. It sure feels like my back. And so he took some more x-rays and showed me the hips. And he said, "Well, when you're ready, let me know. We'll figure out what to do about it." And in the meantime, I found a surgeon. And I did a thing called Birmingham hip resurfacing. But my motivation initially for telling everyone to pray for me is I didn't want to think that I went to the Betty Ford Clinic, you know, for like alcoholism or something. It wasn't it. But I learned because something happened. I said, "I'm going to be going into surgery. This is what's wrong with me. This is the thing that's going to be done. I have great hopes for what it's going to be. And if you would, pray for me." And I found out I could leave the office and walk the three blocks, two blocks down the street and have lunch. And I remember this one particular day, I leave the office and I walk down to the corner, which is like a half block. I cross the street and there's a guy walking and he stops right in the middle of the street. And he was a member of one of the Catholic churches in town. And he goes, "Hey, Sheriff, Sheriff." And I go, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "We're praying for you. We had a mass for you the other day." And then I'm walking a little further and then a guy from one of the Methodist churches. And I get a note, but when I get back to the office, and there's a note for me from a lady from another denomination. And I realized that all over Cole County, they're lifting me up. And I went, "What? How did I miss this?" So, and I'm the, I would say victim, but I am the recipient of 20 surgeries in my life. Most of them as an adult, most of them orthopedic, though one was cancer. And I'm going to tell you something, I learned. Wow, there's some people out here that love me. And if I tell them that I have an owie, they pray for me. There's trees planted in Israel in my name over some of this stuff. And you go, "What's that mean?" That's a different topic, but it's good. But I'm telling you, people actually prayed for me on lots of stuff. It's spectacular healing, spectacular surgeries. Does it make a difference? It does if God chooses. It's all with God, but don't be a coward. If you're hurting, share. I blew it for about 2.5 weeks. I blew it. I didn't share. I was a little embarrassed that I felt so useless. Embarrassing. You know what that's called? Pride, the false kind. That's what that is. So that means I have to repent of that. But boy, you do, you repent of it, and God reminds me of that word from the 1980s. Because when I get a word from God in my Bible, I write down date. God said this on there. I don't have that Bible anymore that had a bunch of them in them. I ended up giving it to somebody else. But I remembered it, and I went to an older Bible than this one, and I looked, and sure enough, and that because I'd transferred some of those words over. There's a reason that the nation of Israel built little rock monuments, right? To remember. To remember. I've started doing a little journal. In the middle of this, I started writing down the things that God has done in the last few months right here. And I was suddenly in shock on what God has done. And I'm telling you, this church is not a huge church. You might have noticed it's not huge. Well, the building's small too. But I'm going to tell you, this group has got something down really good. They know how to love each other, and they know how to love the Lord their God, our God. I'm going to tell you, there is capacity in this room to reach the world, not just Juneau. New Hebrides Revival started in a hayloft with three guys. The senior elder happened to be a postmaster. And at one point, they were praying, and the guy related, the postmaster related, that one of the other two elders had been praying. And he goes, "God, I don't know who this Duncan Campbell is, but if you want him here, you'll have to send him here." At that moment, in London, England, Duncan Campbell was preparing to be the keynote speaker at a Bible conference. And God spoke to his heart, and he stood up and started walking away, walking off stage. And the moderator, somebody else was speaking, went and said, "Dr. Campbell, you're next up." And he goes, "I was next up." God said, "I'm to go to this island in the New Hebrides." He got there. He got there. And you know, he got off the boat, and there was an older teenager there, and he said, "Son, is there a pastor on the island?" He goes, "No, sir, but the postmaster is the senior elder." And he said, "Well, go tell him that Duncan Campbell is here." And he does. And the kid came back, and he had a word. And his word was, he said, to tell you that church starts at 7. I don't know if it was 7 or 6 or 5, but he told him what time it was and told him how to get there. And he walked, at that time, he walked through the heather. I like saying heather. A little path to the church, and he went into the church, and they met, and he preached, and here's what happened: nothing. And they walked out of the church, and as they walked out of the church, the elder and Duncan Campbell were walking together, and the others were coming out, and the postmaster puts his arm in front of Campbell, and he said, "Sir, God is hovering over us and about to fall." And they turned and looked, and it started in the back, like some other places. And people were falling on their faces out into the heather, getting on their faces before God. And God moved in one of the most powerful revivals in the last century took place. Do you know that there were ships sailing by at sea over the next few weeks that had no idea what was going on? And that the Holy Spirit was so entrenched in the area that people, according to their faces in repentance, on board vessels, not even knowing about what was going on the island. Okay, so three guys and hay in a hay mow. That's not bad. One, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, we got it. Will you believe God? Believe God for you. When God speaks, do what he says. Follow him. If God says, pray for Aaron, because he needs prayer. By the way, y'all do. Me too. But lift him up, because you don't know why, but there'd be a reason that God's having you lift him up. But here's the deal. What did God say to you? Well, back in the 80s, a long time after God said to Joshua, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And in the 1980s, he said it to me. And I lost some faith, but I'm home again. I can't tell you all of where we're going, but what I can tell you, for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. You want to know the invitation today? It's really simple. I can say with a heart, we're here because we believe that this we're where we're supposed to be. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. All I'm asking for you today is to agree with that when we sing this closing song. That's it. This is not complex. You know, an eighth grade art teacher whom I despised had one of the best quotes I've ever heard in my life. I even did a little calligraphy thing with it on it because it stuck with me. And I won't even say her name. I despised her so much. Bless her heart. Bless her heart. But I will tell you, the quote is, "Simplicity is the elegance of design. You can believe and receive, or you can doubt and do without. I stand before you in repentance for doubting and doing without for about 2.5 weeks." I don't know what's going on in your hearts. I know some things that are going on in your lives, but not everything by far. But I know who does. And I know that he loves you. And when he does one of these, "This is my command," I think, or not think, but he said, "This is my command." And then he makes a statement. It really is a command. It has a weight of commandment. It means you should do. And most of what he says will be between you and him, because we come to the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. I can remember when I was single. One day I left church here, and it was a loving time. And I got home to my little apartment over on St. Anne's Boulevard, and I went downstairs, and I will tell you, my heart was breaking. I felt alone in the middle of love. And I remember getting, I know that sounds weird to say, I got down on my knees, and this isn't enough. And I kicked my shoes off because he said I was on holy ground. And I got down on my face. And I'm again praying, and it wasn't much other than me moaning and groaning and crying a little bit. And I said, "God, I just feel like I could use a hug." And I have never felt embraced by the Holy Spirit before. But I was embraced on the floor, and I realized I'm never alone. God's always there. And he loves me so much that he sent his only begotten son, his only begotten son, to die that I might live, to shed his blood to pay the price I couldn't pay. It's pretty great love, you know it, when you think about it. So what about you? Evie, what are we singing? Are you all okay? I couldn't remember. Old guy moment. So if you'd stand, let's pray, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, I come to you, God. Lord, help each one of us to love you first, way more than we love ourselves. Help us to walk in the truth of what you say. Help us to be obedient children of the King. And God, thank you that you didn't call us to practice religion, but to walk in relationship with you and with our brothers and sisters. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. And Lord, for me and Evie, or our household and all under our authority, we choose to serve you. You alone. And God, for every other person standing in this room right now, I ask you to pose the same question to them. What of you? In Jesus' name.